I'm going to pray first this morning before I read the scripture and we begin the message, because I wanted to share with you and us to agree in prayer for our missionaries. But also, I've not heard the news, but I was told at the service at 101 that it was on the news last night that I believe 8 missionaries, I could be wrong on some of the facts, 8 missionaries were killed in Afghanistan yesterday, and possibly, if this is right, 6 of those were American. Not that it matters where they're from, they're servants in the kingdom of God, but just a very difficult time for those families. We want to lift them up in prayer. These people, I'm sure, counted the cost when they went to Afghanistan, and they're now part of that great company before the throne of God, crying out to Him, "How long, Lord? How long?" But we want to remember them in prayer. So join with me this morning as we ask for God's blessing on the word as well. Father, I thank You for this day, and Lord, for the blessing. What a blessing to be with Your people at both services this morning, Lord. What a blessing, Lord, to be with the people of God. Lord, with the family, the household of faith. And this morning, Lord, we come and, God, we lift up the families of those missionaries whose lives were taken yesterday, and we pray for peace that passes all understanding. We pray that the testimony of these lives that were laid down as seed planted in the ground, Lord, that it would produce a harvest, that many would come to the Lord, that many would come to You because of their sacrifice, because of what they have given, Lord, in their own lives. We thank You for Your own sacrifice, Lord, and that draws us to You and that provides a refuge for us from the enemy and from the destruction that would otherwise be over our lives. We thank You for the cross and for an empty tomb. Lord, we lift up our 12 missionaries and our 12 children that we support overseas. We pray for safety and for peace for the missionaries. We pray that You would surround them with Your angels, anoint them with Your word, and give them power to serve as Your witnesses in these days and sweep many into the kingdom of God through their witness and their testimony. Strengthen them. Protect their homes from fire and from vandalism, Lord. Protect them on their journeys, Lord God. Be a shield about them, Lord. Lord, this morning, Jesus, we put our eyes upon You. We ask that You would speak to us in Your word. Lord, I pray that You would anoint the word. I pray that You would help me as I now lean upon You for everything that's needed, not from my own resources or intellect, but from You and from Your throne. And my desire, Jesus, is that You would be glorified and lifted up in this place. You would have Your way in the company of the righteous, in the congregation of the righteous. I yield this message to You as my act of worship in this hour, Lord God, and pray that You would receive it. And Lord, I ask that You would use it in Your kingdom. Be glorified in this place. Have charge over the rest of this service, Lord, and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in number 3 of a series, The Congregation of the Righteous. The first week we looked at Psalm 1, and what does that phrase even mean, the congregation of the righteous? Last week we talked about being a company of praise, and I pray that you're letting the Lord do a work in your heart with that, that when we come into this place, there will be life. Because there will be those who encounter the living Christ as His people. Give Him glory as you make His name glorious. Make His praise glorious. That's what we were charged with this week, last week. Today, we're going to also be looking at the congregation of the righteous, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians first. The book of Ephesians, if you'll go to chapter 3. And today, the message that I'm going to bring to you, some may find uncomfortable. Others will say, yes, I have grabbed hold of that and it's part of my life. And I believe each one of these messages in this series, God has laid upon my heart to challenge us, to challenge that no one would stay the same. And certainly I believe that out of this series, there will be at least one message for each person that is an area where God is wanting to deal with your heart. I believe that's why He's bringing these words. And so today, you know, for some of you, you'll say, yes, amen. And for others, you may say, well, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling. But so be it, because this is the Word of God. It's not my Word, and it is things that are clear in the Word. We're going to be talking about supernatural family today. Supernatural family. So in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verses 14 and 15, I just want to lift out a phrase. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There in that first verse in the Godhead, we have family. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you know there's a family? Not several families, not a multitude of families. There is one family that is in heaven and in earth. We'll come back to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Just go backwards. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We use a different phrase in this verse, or we find a different phrase, still referring to family. It is the word household. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, that means believers, and members of the household of God. That's the family of God. I want you to turn with me backwards to Galatians chapter 6, previous book. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And lastly, I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 35. You know this verse. By this all, how many? All. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Now, I've already prayed, and I'm just going to go right into the message, and I'm just going to begin to talk to you about family for a few minutes this morning. The church of Christ, or the congregation of the righteous, is a family. It's a supernatural family. It's not a family on the same order as a natural family, but it is a family on a spiritual plane. It is a supernatural family. It is the family of God. If you look through Scripture, you're going to find that this theme runs all the way from before the creation of the world until after Jesus comes again. We find family, family of God. We find household, the household of faith. We find that in the Godhead, before the worlds were ever created, we find the concept of family, as in the Godhead we find Father and Son in relationship with one another. I want you to understand this is, it's going to sound basic and childlike at first, but we're going somewhere with it, okay? Family is in the heart of God. Family began in the heart of God. It's not an evolutionary step that we took as mankind. Family originated in the heart of God in the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the earth was ever laid. And then we find this imagery throughout the Word of God. We find in the Old Testament the church. We find in the Old Testament the people of God are called the wife of God. And He is called the husband. In the New Testament, we find that the church, we are called the bride of Christ. And He is the groom. We are a family. We are in family relationship with the Lord. And we are to be in family relationship with one another. I want you to understand this morning that the congregation of the righteous is the extended family of God. The congregation of the righteous is the extended family of God. We're going to find as we look in the Word of God what the Lord thinks about this, but let me share with you what the New Testament says when it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called," what? "The sons and daughters of God." Family originates in the heart of God, in the mind of God, and in the relationship that we find in the Godhead. All the way through the Bible, in the New Testament especially, we find in this imagery that you and I are what? Brothers and sisters. We are family. We find Paul addressing the churches as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's not just to be pretty language. There is a spiritual relationship here, if we are born again, that is taking place. There is a continual reference to family all the way through the Word of God, and especially in the New Covenant after the cross. Now, I will grant you that we live in a time of broken families. We live in a time of brokenness in the natural family. Now, I'm going to clarify something here, because as people of God, if you're born again, then our family life should be different. However, we are still fallen humanity from the garden. We have a higher plane as a family in our natural families. We have a higher plane on which we live than those who don't know the Lord. Yet we share with them the fact that we have fallen, that we deal with sinful nature, and so we have many, many problems at times within our families. How many of you came perhaps from broken families, from families with many, many heartaches, many problems? And then as an adult, maybe you became a Christian. Maybe you'd already had many problems in your immediate family before you came to the Lord. You still struggle with many things. There are many repercussions that we deal with within our families. I'm talking about our own families for just a moment. I'm going to comfort you in just a moment, so don't let the enemy start jumping on you about the state of your family. But many people come into the church. This is what I want you to see. Many people come into the church, and when I say come into the church or the congregation of the righteous, what I mean by that is they truly come, they're either have come to the Lord or they're being drawn by the Lord, and they come into the church. And what baggage do we bring with us into the church? We bring all of this mess. We have distorted views of what a family ought to be because of our life in the world. We're all messed up. And I'm putting myself in that, so don't think I'm pointing the finger. We're all messed up, and we come into the church, and somebody says, "Welcome to the family." And we just kind of go, "Huh? I've had enough of family. I know what family is. If this is anything like family, I don't know that I want to be a part of it." Families today are rife with pain and problems, and many people, because of that, would rather live in isolation. Now, this is going to be very, very important for us as the people of God. So put on your spiritual ears. Don't let the devil steal from you this morning, but listen with your heart. Because we have, in our society and in our past lives, by that I don't mean reincarnation, in our past, we have distorted views of family. But the Bible presents family as an integral part of our existence, with the church as a place of family, not just ordinary family, but a family on a deeper, spiritual, supernatural level. How many of you have ever heard the word dysfunctional? How many of you don't like it when you hear the word dysfunctional? I don't like it. In fact, I've gotten to the point where I just laugh, because Let me just, I don't want to comfort you or me in our sin, but can I just tell you for a moment, I've not yet met a family that wasn't dysfunctional. Oh, they came out with all this stuff on TV. Praise God, I'm not a motivational speaker here today. Motivational speakers can only draw upon what they have discovered in the world, but what we have is the supernatural Word of God. And so I'm not here to give some pep talk or to talk to you about how to solve dysfunctional problems in the family. Ever since Adam and Eve, we have been dysfunctional. Ever since Adam and Eve, families have been dysfunctional. I have met families that thought they had it all together, and that for a while I thought they had it all together, only to find out that they were just as dysfunctional as the rest of us, because we're all fallen and we're all broken. We are broken images of God, born after Adam in the image of Adam, still carrying the image of God, but like a Christmas tree ball that you break and then you look into it, those shiny balls, every broken piece, you can see an image of yourself in it, but it's a distorted image. And every one of us is a broken piece in which we can see an image of God, but it's distorted. It is distorted. And so we come with all of our dysfunction and all of our stuff, and we come then into the church and we have all of that stuff. We don't even know most of the time what a family, what... Let me tell you that God's plan, His design for a family was perfect. There was a perfect design for family, but we've all been part of the dysfunction that came from the garden. You know, some of the young people here today, I would say all of you probably, need to hear this. Maybe you look around and you think, I'm in a Jerry Springer family. You know, My family is so dysfunctional. Let me tell you something. You just don't know what goes on in all the other families. Because there are none of us that don't have dysfunctions and problems in our families and things that we have to deal with. But the church, the family of God, is the redeemed from the fall. And in the church and in Christ is where you begin to learn how to raise a godly family, not without problems or attacks from the enemy, but it is where you learn to be a Christian family, but it is also where you learn to be the family of God. And that is what I'm talking the most about this morning. However, I can't talk about the family of God without talking about how we learn or are supposed to learn, how God designed us to learn certain things in our natural family. And likewise, it carries over that the same things we learn on a spiritual level in our spiritual family, which is the congregation of the righteous. And so we come into the church and we are still dealing with sin and we have been redeemed from the fall, but we are in a family that exists on a higher plane than the families of the world. Now, training in life begins in families. From the time that you're an infant, to a toddler, to a child, to a young teenager, to an adolescent, to a young adult, you're being trained and God has designed it with all of its fallen brokenness. You still get your training, whether it be bad or good, you get your training within your family. You say, well, what about those that are not in a family? Unless they are living on an island by themselves, there, whether it's a gang or whether it is a group home, there is still some type of family from which a person gets their training. And so training, listen very closely now as I begin to apply this. Training in life begins with the family, with the natural family. Training in spiritual life, in your walk with God, begins with your spiritual family. That is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the congregation. There are lessons in life that can only be properly learned in the context of family when you're growing up. And there are spiritual lessons which can only be learned in the context of the family of God, the spiritual family in which God places you. Now, sometimes, and many of us as families, we've experienced things like this, and it's painful and it's hard for us. But sometimes young people find that it is more attractive to escape family and maybe even try to find another family. And I want you to understand this morning, I want young people to listen to me today because I'm going to carry this over into your spiritual life and your walk with God. But there is a pattern that God has set that I want you to understand. And that is this, that you can escape family, and I'm talking about natural family for a moment. But when you escape natural family, whether you like it or not, you are also escaping the training that God has ordained for you within His planned family. You're escaping the training that is to take place in the natural in order to make you a person who is equipped to live in this world. Likewise, I want to take this over for just a moment. Running away from family means running away from training. Likewise, running away from the family of God, I want you to hear this. Running, and it doesn't necessarily mean going to another church, but it can. Running from the family means running from training. Running from the family of God, escaping the family of God, means running from the life lessons that God has ordained that you learn in the company of believers, in the congregation of the righteous. And we're going to talk about what some of those are in just a moment. There are lessons that can only be learned within the family, and there are spiritual lessons that can only be learned within the spiritual family, the family of God. What are some of the lessons? What are some of the life lessons? The things that a person leaves behind and fails to learn when they leave family. When they leave a family, let's talk about natural family for a minute. I don't know all of you, I don't know what kind of family you grew up in, so some of this stuff, you'll just be thinking back and you'll be applying and thinking, oh, God, what I grew up in, okay? And so just let the Lord speak to you because patterns get set in your life when you're growing up that affect your church life and your walk with God. Okay? So, when you leave family, when you escape family, or maybe it's a family that is so messed up that they didn't provide any of this, but when you leave a relatively healthy situation, when you leave family, you leave the lessons of, and I'll name some, you leave how to live in relationship through conflicts, how to resolve conflicts, how to forgive, how to deal with offense, and how to walk together in love. When you leave a family, you leave relationship, you leave character formation, you leave how to be a friend, how to be a friend. We're going to talk about this in a few minutes. You fail to learn how to share resources. You fail to learn the life lessons of authority and submission, not very popular. And you don't learn about promotion and responsibility and the rewards that go with it and the forging of values that are common to the family. All these things which are learned on a natural level, in a family are also learned on a spiritual lesson level in the church. Now again, we're all dysfunctional, so we all have something to learn here. Amen? You're all mighty quiet. You have something to learn here, just as I do. When someone runs away from natural family, they again often find themselves in other situations, whether they call it family or whether it's another family. Now I want you to hear this. When you cut short your training in natural family and you run to find another family, you have cut short the things that God wanted you to learn, and so you take this lack of development with you, and you go and you join yourself to other people, whether it's friends or another natural family or whatever it may be, and the issues that are still brewing inside of your heart because of your fallen nature, the issues that you're still struggling with, the lessons that you refuse to learn over here, you carry it over here, and it's not long before it's manifest, and you're spewing that out on other people. And then if you leave that family, you run to another family, you do the same thing. And you begin to draw people into all of this stuff that you're carrying with you everywhere you go. Young people, listen to this. Likewise, adults, when you, and I'm not talking to, this is, I'm preaching to the choir, but you, when you leave church and you draw away from church and you go, I'll find myself another family. And there are lessons God wanted to teach you in that congregation of the righteous. And you go and you find another family where it all looks so nice when you first walk in. And you think, oh, I found the perfect church. Guess what? There's no perfect church. We're all dysfunctional. And so you carry with you all of that junk and all those unlearned lessons into another family, another church. And it's not long before that same junk is coming up out of your life and it's affecting other people. It's the same in the family, excuse me, as it is in the church. What people fail to realize is that you're running from the place that God has put you for the development of spiritual character. Can I just take a moment and insert here? Becoming a person of character and of the knowledge of God and a walk with God and a victorious life is not something that runs you down and changes you all on its own. It is something that requires putting your hand to the plow and saying, I'm going to dig in here and I'm going to allow myself to go through what God has ordained for me that I might learn the spiritual lessons that He wants me to learn. And so I'm going to take you through some examples of these things that we just mentioned and what we're supposed to learn in the family and apply them to the congregation of the righteous. Now, for some of you, you may try to dodge the things or some of the things that I'm going to say, but I want you to consider these two things because your heart can respond in only one of two ways to what I'm about to say. You can either respond by serving flesh, which means that if your flesh doesn't like this and your flesh kicks and screams, then you can give in to your flesh, which is at war with the Spirit of God. And you can derail the lessons, the life lessons that the Lord wants you to learn in the congregation of the righteous. Or you can yield to the Spirit of God that dwells within you and let the Lord by His Spirit take you deeper and teach you the life lessons that He wants you to learn so that you become everything that God wants you to be. So, life lesson number one. How to deal with conflict and offense. Now again, we don't always learn this as we should in our natural family, but that's where we're supposed to learn. In a natural family, even in an unchristian family, often people learn how to work together. They learn, and I'm going to come back to this, how to get past conflicts and things that happen, and you're still blood, you still love each other. You don't suddenly fall out of relationship. So you learn how to deal with offense and how to deal with conflicts. Then you come into the church of God. You come into the congregation of the righteous. And this is what happens. There comes an issue. There comes something that the enemy wants to hurt you in your heart with concerning another person or concerning the church. Can I just tell you, you are going to be let down in the church. No church is perfect. Someone, I promise you, someone is going to let you down. Someone's going to offend you, whether they intended to or not. Someone is going to say something that just rubs you the wrong way. And the first reaction of the flesh, listen to me closely because I'm going to be hammering on this morning. The first reaction of your flesh is to draw back and say, well, I just am not going to get any closer. That's it. That's the church. Maybe I'll go sometimes, but I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to put a wall up. I'm not going to deal with this, and I'm going to run. And when you begin to isolate yourself, we're going to see what happens with that. The church is a family. It is a family. And it is a family that's not perfect, but it is a family that has within its people the Spirit of God and the supernatural power to help us to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn in life in order to be victorious and in order to walk with the Lord and to walk in victory. And so when offense or perceived offense, because often it's not intended as an offense, comes, the flesh says, pull away or run. The Bible gives us clear teachings how to deal with offense. And if you love the Lord, please listen to me. If you love the Lord, you must submit. Would you agree that if you love the Lord, you're called to obey His Word? Amen? If you love the Lord, we're to obey His Word. His Word doesn't give us the option to pull away from our family in Christ. The Word of God gives us two options. And these two options depend upon the severity of the offense. If the offense is like 90% of offenses, it's something that we need to get on our knees and say, Lord, give me grace for that person. I don't even need to mention this. I know that it was not their intent to hurt me or to offend me, that is not their heart or what their heart is like. I leave this at your throne, and you just be a person of grace. And you don't let it eat at you, and you don't let it destroy, and you don't let it separate you from the body of Christ. Secondly, sometimes there are things that are biggies because we do mess up. And sometimes there are offenses that so hit us so hard and are such violations of the Word of God that we truly can say, this person, they need to know what they have done to me. And the Bible says that you're to go, you're not to stay away and ask God to strike them down with lightning. You are to go to them in love. And share how you feel with them. Now we know the rest of the story. There is a pattern in the Word of God given for us. It rarely ever goes that far. If you go to them in love, most things can be resolved. If you won't go with them in love, then you need to forget the thing and not ever bring it up even in your heart again. But if it's there and you go to them in love and they won't listen, then the Bible says you take another brother or sister in the Lord with you and you talk to them again. If they won't receive that and they've truly done something wrong, then it comes before the church. Thing today is it never comes before the church because we have people who did not learn the lessons of family and have not learned the lessons in church family. And so if they think that they're going to go before the church, they'll just find another church and they'll take all of that junk with them and they'll dump it on somebody else. But you've done what was right before the Lord. Satan's tactic is to cause you. This is going to be something I want you to just let sink into your mind today and into your heart. Satan's tactic is to want you to be isolated. I want you today to come to the place that you see that the word isolate comes from the devil. Amen? Isolation is not from God. Isolation is not from God. And so our first reaction is the enemy wants us to be isolated. And then he wants us to justify it spiritually and say, well, you know, I'm reading my Bible or whatever. And we withdraw and our heart deceives us. And we begin to try to justify our own walls that we put up towards fellow believers. Let me tell you what, you cannot justify a wall between you and the family of God. You can't justify it before the Lord. And so we want to understand that there's this huge sickness in the body of Christ that rather than deal with issues, people pull away. If you do this, you won't ever learn the lesson in family of genuine love, forgiveness, trust, how to overcome. You can't ever be what God fully wants you to be. The second life lesson that you must learn in the family is character formation. This really probably should have been number one because everything will fall under this. Character formation. Character is what you are or who you are when nobody else is looking. It is the ingrained principles of God within your life that you learn, that you should learn first in family, but many of us did not. But that you learn to be truthful, honest, to walk in integrity, to be moral, to do all of those things that are right, no matter what the circumstances are. The church or the body of Christ or the family of God is a place where, because we all have flaws in our character, it's where the Holy Spirit teaches us and speaks to us so that we begin to be shaped more into the image of Christ and our character becomes more like Christ's character. You learn how to share. You learn that there are rules in a family. You learn that there are principles, that there are parameters, there are curfews, there are guidelines. You learn that there are safety regulations and there are celebrations and there's just a whole myriad of things that you learn in the family when you're young. And likewise in the church. When you grow up in a family, how many of you would agree you have failures in all of those areas? You have moral failures. You have anger. You have outbursts. You break the rules. You don't do the things that you're supposed to be. But the family is where you learn to be corrected. You learn to be corrected by your family. And by that, to grow in character and maturity so that you can be what you should be in this world when you go out. Likewise, in the church, what happens is people come to church and they say, nobody's going to correct me. Nobody's going to tell me they see this problem in my life. I'm not going to let anybody correct me. And so you fail to learn in the family of God, what God has designed from before the foundation of the earth that you should learn. We call it sanding in the body of Christ. We're all just wrapped in sandpaper and we just grate on each other's nerves. Oh, don't sit there and pretend like you don't. And we just irritate one another, but we're sanding the rough edges off. The Holy Spirit uses us to sand each other and to smooth that wood and to change us. You know, I taught years ago, and some of you will remember this. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are living stones fitted together in a living temple spiritually. And in ancient times, they could cut those stones like the temple in Jerusalem. Those stones were cut in a quarry to such exact measurements that when they were put in place, you couldn't slide a knife blade between the two rocks. And yet none of it was done on site. It was all done off site. But I want you to understand that the rock wasn't just pushed into place. It would have grated. It would have been abrasive. And you couldn't have pushed it into place once two stones on each side were in place. And so they took olive oil and they swabbed the sides of the stone with olive oil. And then they would take it and it would just slide right into place. And how many of you understand that only the one stone had to be anointed with oil to slide in between the other two? Likewise, only one person sitting in this pew or in these seats in between two other people. It only takes one person anointed with the Holy Spirit, letting God work and flow through their lives to fit you in between them. Even if they are rough and they don't have that oil, you just slide right into place and you begin to oil them. And you begin to affect their lives. I cannot tell you how important this is, that we're a family. It's not just language. It's not just poetic speaking. It began in the heart of God in eternity past. And we are a family. And some of you have discovered that sometimes your earthly family that's lost is so broken and in such rebellion against God that this truly is your family. And they're closer to you than even members of your own natural family. God has designed this family to be the place where you come. You find everything for life and godliness that Christ has for you here. You heard me and Maggie talk about the emergent church. In the emergent church, there's a whole part of this movement that says, there's even a book, Why I Left the Church. I love the Lord, but I don't love the church. I left the church because of all these things that are wrong with the church. But I still gather with a few people around a beer sometimes and we talk about spiritual things. That's my church. I'm not even going to go off into the heresy of that teaching right now. But I want you to understand that when you begin to look at their beliefs, they've not really just left the church but still clinging to the Lord. Their beliefs change and they have left the gospel. You studied out, they have left the gospel. They've not just left the church. God loves the church. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to love what God loves? God loves His church. The third is humility. We learn humility here. I want you to listen to these two statements. And let these just really sink in. Pride is the greatest enemy of spirituality. Of your walk with God. Pride is the greatest enemy of that which is spiritual. And isolation is the incubator of pride. Isolation is selfish. Isolation says me, not others. Isolation is the incubator of pride. There are people who withdraw from people and they may give the appearance of humility and they're not hurting anybody, they're just alone. But they have swallowed. They're like the black hole in space. Everything is about them because they've determined that their life would be isolated from other people. And it is a pride that is entrenched very deeply within that life. Community is designed to foster humility. Community is designed to destroy pride. I want you to listen to Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Well, that's selfish, isn't it? A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And he rages against all wise judgment. In other words, the person who isolates himself or herself removes themselves from the wisdom that God has placed within the family in order that they might determine and make their own judgments, and they have been filled with pride. When you run from spiritual family, you are motivated by selfish flesh and you forfeit the wisdom that is learned within a spiritual family. The fourth one is submission. I'm not going to spend long on this. I've taught on it before. And certainly there is abuse of the teaching on authority and submission in the church. But I'm going to tell you that runaways cannot submit in the church any more than runaways can submit in a family. Amen? Runaways cannot submit in the church any more than they can in a family. In a natural family, we learn respect for authority, or we should. In the natural family, we learn respect for authority, or we should. Now I'm going to go to meddling, but I'm going to meddle with the Word of God, okay? Those of you who have children, who have young children, can I just meddle for a moment? I want to tell you something, and I'm not talking about perfection from your children, but I want to tell you what you're doing when one of your children stands in your face. Say they're 3 or 4. I'm not talking about anybody in here. I'm saying I see this in society. I see it in the church. when little Johnny or little Sissy, whatever their names are, because I'm trying not to name anybody in the church. And I'm not talking about her. When they're old enough and they start and you say, if you don't do this right now, maybe you're in church. I'm telling you, I'm going to take you out. And they just look at you and say, no. And then you just tell them again. And then you get sidetracked. And you never follow through on the no. And you just tell them all these things. You're the authority. And you're supposed to teach them to respect authority. And right now, sometimes you'll look and say, oh, they're so cute. It won't be cute one day. It's not cute now, as Carolyn's saying back there. And the church is the place where we, as the people of God, learn that there are authorities. And the Bible says we submit to one another. We submit to one another. And we submit to authorities. And the person who is rebellious in one place will be just as rebellious in another place. The person who is rebellious against the policeman is just as rebellious against the spiritual leader in the church. And the person who is rebellious against the school teacher will be just as rebellious against the policeman. And the person who is rebellious against the government will be just as rebellious against the school teacher or anybody else. And it leads to a life of destruction. And one of the most important life lessons we can learn is how to make our hearts submit. Not kicking and screaming, but to willfully, lovingly submit when there is something that is an authority that we are supposed to submit to. The fifth one is responsibility and promotion. This will be short. In the family, you learn responsibilities. You have chores, or you should, and you learn responsibilities. And you learn that if I do this, I might be given more responsibility, but I'm also given more reward or more freedom or more trusting if I do a good job with this. Likewise, in the church, Jesus said, he who is faithful in little things, I'll make you ruler over much. I want every young person in here, and I know we're few today, but I want you guys to listen to me. I don't do this often. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Everybody, look at me. See this? I'm looking at you. I want you to look at me for a minute, and I want you to listen. Because I can think of a number of preteens that I have told this in years past, and none of them listen to me. Will you be the first? Huh? Will you be the first? Not just to listen, but to apply it. How many of you, some of you are already this age, and you could save it yet. You could pull this thing out of the ditch yet. How many of you, say you're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. How many of you, when you get to be 16, you're looking up towards that now. 16th birthday. 17th. And I can't set the standards for your family or I'll be in trouble. But how many of you, you look forward and you think, I would love to be able to come and go. I'd love to be able to be trusted to go. I could go out and do things. I've seen other kids get in trouble and they can't do anything. I wish my parents would give me the freedom. I wish my parents would give me the freedom to be able to go out and do things when I get a little bit older. I'm going to tell you, parents, y'all just pretend like you don't hear it because I do know what you think. I'm going to tell you how to get there. I promise you. I know parents, and I promise you I know the answer to this. I know the secret. I know the secret to how to be able to come and go and have liberty by the time you're 16 or 17. And it is this. Right now, when you're 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, right now, when they say, okay, I'm going to trust you to do this thing, if you don't lie to them one single time, and you could even lie and they wouldn't know it, but they find out that you were truthful, and they said, well, you know what, I'm going to let you go to your friends, but now you have to be, they're down the street or whatever, I'm making up scenarios here, you have to be back at 8 o'clock tonight. You're not old enough to stay out later than that. If you'll be back at 10 minutes to late, that's the first step. And then if I can trust you to do this at school, if I can trust you because your parents are giving you things right now and they're letting you do things and you're either messing up and you're lying, or you're going beyond the boundaries, beyond the parameters, and they're finding out and there's conflict in the house, either you're doing that or you've got a great track record. And they said you can do this and you did that. And they said, no, not tonight. And instead of storming off angry to your bedroom, you said, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You think I'm joking. I've known families like this. I have known families that were filled with teenagers, and I was amazed because they had their cars. They came and went, and they were really, really great kids. And they were, but they had liberty. I couldn't believe the liberty they had. And their parents let them come and go, and they did all this stuff. But it was because they had done it all right up to that point. I'm not saying they never messed up, but they proved themselves trustworthy. And then I saw liberty, and I could not believe how it worked out and how good it was for them. And I thought, wow, that is truly amazing. But I didn't see them running around lying or doing things behind their back. When they said, I'll be home at this time, they were home at that time. Let me just tell you a little secret. It's a lot more fun to go out and be able to be home at 11 and do it than to not be able to go out at all. There, that's my meddling. In the church, the loner, the isolated person, never gets used the way God designs them to be used. Because they never follow through. They never take on responsibility and follow through with it. They're always running away, and so they're not entrusted with more by the Lord, and their life is stunted, their spiritual life. Number six is sharing resources. You learn that in a family. Most of you, I would venture to say, did not grow up in Bill Gates' family. And in most of your families, you learned that you had to pool resources and you had to share. Everybody had to pull together sometimes to be able to do things. And so you learned to be generous. You learned to share. That's a lesson you're supposed to learn at home. Many of us don't. And then when we get into the church, we're hoarders. And no, I'm not trying to meddle again. But if you're not generous with what God gives you in support of the kingdom of God, if you can't give, if you can't tithe, you have failed to learn a life lesson that you learn only in family. And it stunts your spiritual growth. I don't understand. I don't understand when our lives, the economy is bad, and our lives, things are often a wreck. And we think, well, I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give to the Lord. I'm not going to give to His kingdom. And then we don't understand why we're such a mess. We don't understand why we can't seem to get out of this hole, why we can't seem to make it. Learn what we're supposed to learn in family. Be a giver. Be a giver. And the last one is probably as important to me in my heart in sharing this message as any of the things I've said. The church or the family, even in your natural family, is where you learn how to be a friend. You learn how to be friends. Some kids are better friends than others. But you know, most times in a fairly healthy family, brothers and sisters, they stick together. They may fight like cats and dogs, but in the end, they stick together. They're friends. They might not even call it that, but they learn friendship. And what do I mean by that? Well, one of the things is you learn in a family that a conflict doesn't end family ties. When you're brothers and sisters and you're in a family growing up and you have a conflict and maybe you punch each other's lights out, the next day, guess what? You still live in that house. You still have the relationship of the same bloodline, and you are still family. Likewise, in the body of Christ, conflict does not mean or should not mean the end of family, the end of family ties. It means that we are friends, and where there is conflict, we still have, what do we have? We have the same Father. Amen? We have the same Father, and we have the same bloodline. The blood of Jesus Christ. I know I have known people in the church that would moan and cry about, well, you know, I came to that church, but I don't have any friends. I'm going to talk to you plain for just a moment. I don't have any friends. Let me tell you something. Bible says in Proverbs 18:24 that if you would have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. You must show yourself to be friendly. And I have seen person after person after person over the years come into a church and think that everybody, yes, we're supposed to be friendly. But you know, it's amazing because I have had people that have come to this church for the first time write letters or call or tell people in the church, I have never met such a friendly church. People just came up to me. They were friendly to me. And then at the same time, I've had somebody else come in and go away and tell somebody, those people are so unfriendly. They're so unfriendly. I can guarantee you they probably sat there looking like they were angry at the world and nobody knew what to do with them. If you want to have friends, you be a friend. And you don't isolate yourself from the body of Christ. You be a friend and you'll have friends. And you learn the lessons of friendship, that a conflict doesn't mean that you don't have any family ties anymore. Because you are in the body of Christ, you have one Father and one bloodline. And you know what? Nothing separates us from Christ, and nothing should separate you from your family. Our friendship is not with the world, but with the congregation of the righteous. In a family, you don't wait for someone to come and befriend you. Friendships are forged through give and take, through conflict and forgiveness, and through being joined together by the same blood. Church, I'm almost through. Listen to me. One day, we are going to be in eternity. And we will be one perfect family. We read in the opening scripture, there is a whole family named, draws its name from Christ. The whole family in heaven and on earth. This is something you don't think about often. There is a connection. It's not a family of believers that died in the Old Testament and a family of believers that maybe our forefathers that have gone on and they're in heaven. A family that's in heaven today and a family that's in this church today and a family that's in that church down the road. There is one family in heaven and in earth, one whole family. And it's the one here is not perfect yet. But one day we stand before the throne of God. God is preparing a family for Himself, and all of the dysfunction will be removed. So I'm challenging you today, as I have every week, what is your attitude towards family? Some of you may actually be able to pick up on how your attitude towards family growing up has affected your attitude towards the family of God. How feeling rejected in a family growing up has caused you to look for rejection wherever you go, even in the family of God, rather than to let yourself... You will be hurt sometimes. And I hate to quote worldly sources, but better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Better to have loved the body of Christ and maybe gotten hurt a few times than to never have loved the family at all. Better to learn the lessons and not put on a mask and withdraw. Better to get in there and learn to be brothers and sisters, because you're going to be brothers and sisters throughout all of eternity. Think about the person that is the worst piece of sandpaper to you in the church. I just have a feeling the Lord may have that person's mansion right next door to yours in heaven for all of eternity. What is your attitude towards the family of God? Towards the household of faith? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, and that you have love for one another. Amen? Let's stand. Wyatt, would you come? As we close in song, I would invite you, if you have any need, you're always invited to come forward for prayer. But I would invite you to lay your attitudes on the altar before the Lord. And maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord. We're not done yet. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Maybe you need to forgive someone from your heart. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from someone, from your heart. Because you know what? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You're in a family here. Amen.